On a number of occasions, he'd been with Robert Scott on one of his early expeditions. He'd been involved in the team that discovered King Edward VII Land. And in 1909, he'd led his own expedition to the Antarctic, climbing Mount Erebus, reaching the South Magnetic Pole for the first time, and only stopping 100 yards short of the South Pole itself. But the story I want us to focus on is a little bit later than that, 1915, and again a famous story, but it's the story of when he sailed south again in a ship called the Endurance, only it proved not to be quite so enduring, and it got stuck in the pack ice and crushed in the ice, totally trapped, and he and his crew were marooned on Elephant Island, which was in the middle of nowhere, literally, and on none of the shipping routes. And he realised that if they were to actually be saved, they would have to do something quite dramatic in order to find that rescue. And so he set forth in an open boat. They had a lifeboat. He set forth in that open boat with five other crew members, left the rest behind, and set sail across hundreds of miles of ocean for South Georgia, where he knew there was a whaling station where he thought they could get help that they needed. I always think it's a bit of a... I never know why the hero of the story sets off in the boat on their own, because I'd have thought if he gets lost, what happens to the rest? It makes logic to me that he would be the last one to go, and everybody else, anyway, that's the way I think, but he went. And he went on this open boat journey, and because of the navigational skills of one of his crew, they actually did hit South Georgia. But they hit South Georgia in high gales and storms, and it was impossible to land. And they held off from the island for as long as they could, but they were in danger of being capsized, and eventually they were washed ashore on the southern coast of South Georgia, which is fine, except the whaling station is on the north coast, and there's mountains and ice and glaciers, completely uncharted territory between you and the whaling station. So after a period of rest and recuperation, Shackleton and two of his companions set off on foot, and it turned out to be a 36-hour journey across this inhospitable terrain. And eventually, obviously, we've got the story. Eventually, they did reach the whaling station, and they were able to get help, and boats were sent out, and the crews were rescued. The point of telling that story is some of Shackleton's own reflections on that journey. And he wrote a number of books, and one of the books was a book called The Presence. And in it, he wrote, "When I look back on those days, with all their anxiety and peril, I cannot doubt that our party was divinely guided, both over the snowfields and across the storm-swept sea. I know that during that long and racking march of 36 hours over the unnamed mountains and glaciers of South Georgia, it seemed to me often that we were not three, but four. I said nothing to my companions on the point, but afterwards Worsley said to me, 'Boss, I had a curious feeling on the march that there was another person with us.'" And my message this morning is that we're not alone. That sort of experience is not uncommon. And many people, when they're most alone, become clearly aware of the presence of God with them. The unseen God does not remove dangers, challenges. Those in peril often feel a strength coming from without, a strength with which they couldn't have surmounted the challenges otherwise. God, and they no longer fear. They've come to that truth that is actually true for all of us, that God is always with us. And that seems to me to be at the heart of the celebration of the Ascension. It is precisely because of the Ascension that we as Christians do not think of Jesus as fixed at one particular point, at one particular time and place in history. I get very annoyed, I don't know about you, with all the art galleries and things that have a picture of Jesus at the Ascension, and normally you just see a couple of feet, don't you, disappearing up into a cloud or something. And the subliminal message that seems to give is that Jesus left the world at that point. He retired. I've been asked to reflect by the diocese on retirement. I don't know, they're giving me a bit of a hint, I think. A part of that is when I talk to people who retired, they say, well, it's hardly a withdrawal from the world. In fact, many of the retired people I speak to say in some ways they're busier now than they were before. It's just different. It's a different phase of life, but no less involved or connected with the world than it has ever been. When Jesus died and rose again, for 40 days he appeared visibly to the disciples, and he taught them about the mammoth task he was setting them, the task of converting the whole world to Christ. And then he withdrew his visible presence from them. They described it as his ascension into heaven, but they knew as well as we do that heaven isn't a place up there. It makes it look as if Jesus has withdrawn from the world, but in fact, he is closer to us than he has ever been. Tom Wright uses some images which I find useful. If you don't find them useful, you don't follow them, but I found it quite useful. He says in the Bible, heaven and earth are two halves of God's created world. It's not like two halves of an orange, more or less identical, but offering occupying different spaces. It is more like the weight of an object and the stuff it is made of, or perhaps the meaning of a flag and the material it is made of. Two ways of looking at the same thing, two interlocking dimensions, with perhaps the one explaining the other. He is proclaiming a joined up heaven and earth, not separate realms. And that surely is our vision of the kingdom. Jesus has never left us. He has not retired from the world. At the Ascension, he has inhabited the spiritual realm once again as he waits for the kingdom to be fully revealed. But that spiritual realm is all around us, not separate from us. And so we can experience his presence as never before. The call to proclaim the kingdom is clear. We're instructed to proclaim the message in verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses into Jerusalem, the people that you know closely and well. I think that's the hardest call, actually, sometimes, to actually speak of your faith to your nearest and dearest. We're asked to be witnesses to Judea, the people that should be on our side, the folk that should be willing and open to receiving that message, but also to Samaria, the people that do not receive the message, that receive it differently, that interpret things in the wrong way. We're asked to proclaim the message to them, and then we're asked to proclaim the message to the very ends of the earth, beyond our imagination. Dare I say, as a pioneer, beyond the confines of the church, to the world outside. But we do this not alone. Just as Shackleton experienced a fourth person alongside them in their desperate journey to bring salvation to a crew whose lives were entrusted to him, so too we are promised a helper, the Holy Spirit, who will give us power to do the same. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so we move into this period of the church year, this pause, where it's not a pause of inactivity, but a time of praying for and longing for the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. It's interesting that what the disciples do at this point is devote themselves to prayer and to worship. Prayer and worship. Maybe two points at which we are very close to the kingdom of God. Prayer and worship. So the message is the same for you and for me today. You and I are not alone. We may have that vivid sense, as Shackleton did, of the unseen presence. Or it may be just an inner assurance, a certainty inside us that Christ is close. But the simple fact is that whether we realize it or whether we don't, we are never alone. And that is the great proclamation of the ascension. Jesus says to me and to you, remember, I am always with you to the end of the age. So let us open our eyes and recognize him. I'm going to finish with this prayer or collect, and it sort of picks up that theme of longing for this empowering from on high. O God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. We beseech you, leave us not comfortless, but send your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to the place where our Saviour Christ is gone before, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Ian. What a promise, isn't it, that Jesus says he's always with us, that presence beside us. We may not always see it or feel it, but he's always there.